I'd like to read in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians, chapter 2, and we'll read verse number 8. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, I'm not going to read anything else tonight, and so would you allow me to read that again? For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For those who have taken time to read God's Word, you will understand that from time to time and from chapter to chapter, there are some wondrous truths that are placed so concisely together. Truths that seem to almost form a summary of what has gone before. Simple words that just seem to crystallize what God is saying to us. And as you read God's Word, you will come across these wondrous presentations of truth, diamonds on a black background that just focus for us the wondrous heart of God and the great message of salvation. Now, we have not spoken solely from John 3:16, but that's the type of verse I'm referring to tonight. The Lord Jesus has just been speaking to a man who is groping in the darkness. He longs to have something more than what he has. He understands that as far as heaven is concerned, he's not ready. And as Nicodemus comes to the Lord Jesus by night, the Lord begins to unfold his truth and reveals his need. And finally, he comes to verse 16 as it's outlined in our Bible, and he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And if you only had those 25 words, if you only had that single verse from God's Word, it would be enough to make you aware of your need. And it would be enough to make you aware of what God has provided. And it would be enough to introduce you to the greatest of all invitations. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's been called the gospel in a nutshell. We have read not John 3:16 tonight, but we have read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And as I look at these two verses, I am made aware that they describe to us the overwhelming plan of God's great salvation. I'd like to pick out four or maybe possibly five words tonight from this wonderful verse and use these five words and their contrast to seek to make you aware of what God is saying. We have read of God's wondrous word, "For by grace are ye saved." And tonight we are living in a day of grace. On the other side of grace is our guilt. And tonight God is bringing before us his wondrous heart, his wonderful purposes. All that he has provided for mankind is based on his grace. Opposite grace is our guilt. This verse tells us, "For by grace are ye saved." And as we look at that word, we understand that there are results to God's grace. There are results to God's dealings. But there's a contrast to saved. It's the word lost. And those two realities divide this meeting. Thank God there are those here tonight that have been saved and are saved by the grace of God. Sadly, there are those here tonight who are lost. Not just will be lost, but are lost. And those two results, ongoing, are in focus tonight. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And as we think of man's response to God's provision, we find that it's by faith. Faith in itself has no merit. If someone says that they are saved because they have great faith, you might well ask themselves, faith in what? Faith never stands alone. We respond to God. We respond to the gospel by faith. But on the opposite side of faith, there is works. There is human efforts. There are our attempts to make this thing work. And tonight again, this meeting is divided. There are those who have trusted Christ. There are those who have rested on God's word. Oh, how simple. How wonderful. It overwhelmed me when I understood that God required nothing of me. In fact, I could do nothing. Because for years, subconsciously and then consciously, I had been trying to do something to merit salvation. Not of works, lest any man should boast. We have read God's wonderful statement, it is the gift of God. And alongside of gift are wages. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 tells us the wages of sin is death. Anybody that's working? Well, at least when I was working, I did look forward to Thursday because that was payday. And at the end of the day, the boss would come around with the little brown envelopes, and I wasn't hesitating to put up my hand and take my wages. I had worked hard for them. It's coming to me. But I wonder, have you ever faced the fact that your wages, your sin, will bring wages? You will work for them. They belong to you. Tonight your life is stained with sin. Your soul is identified with sin. And God's solemn pronouncement is this, the wages of sin is death. Oh, he goes on to tell us the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I trust that we might just be able to tell you that tonight God is offering you a gift. It cost him everything. It cost him the agonies of his son at the cross. That cross stained by the precious blood of Emmanuel. God with us. That cross that was linked with suffering and shame and reproach and hatred and death. That was the cost to God that a gift might be offered. A gift might be procured. A gift might become available. And tonight, the gift of God is eternal life. Eternal life. It's all through Jesus Christ our Lord. And again tonight, these realities divide our meeting. There are those, and we look back to a moment, when we simply accept the gift. When from our souls there came out a sincere and heartfelt thank you. Because we didn't deserve it. But there are those here tonight that have never received the gift. Never found it in them to stoop to take it. Possibly they didn't need it. Maybe they didn't care for it. Maybe they didn't relish it. Alongside of your life, there are wages. Gift or wages? And I trust that you might make the distinction tonight in all honesty, because you see, this is for eternity. As Paul wrote to these believers, they had heard the gospel. They no doubt heard it just like you're hearing it tonight. I don't know if they had gospel halls in those days, but they no doubt heard it somewhere. He came into that great city preaching the gospel. And there were those that responded, they listened, they faced the issues, they understood their needs, they acknowledged their sin and their guilt. They were saved by the grace of God. Paul has left and now he's writing to them. And as you read the first part of this chapter, chapter 2, you will find that he's describing what once marked their life. Do you know what thrills us tonight, those of us who are saved? We thrill at the wondrous truth of God's grace in view of what we once were. To think that God has moved toward us, not on the basis of justice, though he should have, but he has moved toward us on the basis of a heart of grace. It's been described this way. Suppose that you have a little 6-year-old boy. He's your pride and joy. You have watched him being born. You've watched him develop. He has filled your heart with happiness. And one day as he goes out to play, he doesn't come back. And within a short period of time, you realize something is wrong. He's not back. And you begin to look, and then the search widens. The authorities are brought in. And finally, the tragic news hits you. He's been abducted and cruelly murdered. And your heart is broken. Those of us who are parents here tonight can identify in a very simple way with that reality that is happening every single day in this world of ours. Suppose, on the basis of that tragic news, you grit your teeth and you determine in your heart, I will take the law into my own hands and I will get that individual that cruelly murdered my son. And you go after that individual until you get a hold of him. And you take his life. Do you know what that would be? That's vengeance. Or perhaps you could take route number 2 and you could report it to the authorities, as you no doubt have already done. And you could watch as justice fans out to apprehend the killer. And finally you breathe a sigh of relief as he's arrested. He's brought to trial. And you hear the sentence and he's put away in the penitentiary. And you say, at least there's justice been done. That's justice. But suppose you take route number 3. And you go after that individual until you find him. And instead of pulling out a gun or a knife, you lay your hand on that individual's shoulder. And you say, sir, I'm the father of that little boy that you cruelly murdered. But I'd like you to understand that I'm willing to forgive you. And not just forgive you, but I would like to invite you to come to my house. I would like to show you kindness. I would like you to stay at my house. I would like to surround your life with every blessing that perhaps you didn't receive in the past. You know what that would be? That would be grace. And here's the God of heaven who looks upon individuals that have resisted him from day one. They have spurned his law. They have not responded to his invitations. They have not listened to his warnings. They have taken his blessings for granted. They have spurned his name. Last of all, he sent his son. And when the Son of God came into this world, the world hated him without a cause. So finally that moment came when they cried out, and their voice was just an echo of our hearts. Away with this man! Crucify him! And there at the cross of Calvary, we murdered the Son of God. We wanted no part of him. And yet despite our hatred of God's beloved Son, he has turned toward us and invited us to experience his grace. Will we ever cease to sing of his grace, those who are saved? No, we will never, never come to the end of it. For all eternity, we'll be overwhelmed and grateful that God's unmerited favor and kindness was ever focused toward us, that ever drew near to us, and sought us and found us. And tonight, that is the message that thrilled these Ephesian believers. They were once dead in their sins, unresponsive to God. And friend, the same is true of you tonight. There's no response in your life to God. There's no desire for his will. There's no appreciation of his Son. Dead in trespasses and sins, these individuals were once that. But they've been made alive in the Lord Jesus. They were once depraved through the lusts of their own sins. Their lives had no profit for God. They were children of wrath. They were doomed. And yet the grace of God came in with a wonderful message of salvation. And tonight we can tell you, for by grace, unmerited favor, salvation has come alongside of us. But there are results to this grace once received. For by grace are ye saved through faith. That wonderful word saved is so final, so conclusive. And tonight, I trust that you might identify your position. Could I just put it this way? If we had gone before this meeting started and marked every chair with one of two words, saved, lost, saved, lost, saved, lost, right through this auditorium. And you had to pick a chair to sit in that would identify you. Which one would you pick? Saved or lost? And if this hall had two exits, and over top of those exits, we would put another two words, heaven or hell. Which exit would you take? Because the reality of those two dimensions are very, very much in view tonight. There are those here tonight who are saved. Not through their own efforts, but because there was a Savior who came alongside of us and found us. Because of the fact that there was one who came from heaven to deal with our greatest need that had only brought condemnation, to rescue us from all of sin's wages. Tonight we thank God for his wondrous salvation. To be saved by his grace is the greatest of all blessings. But there are those who are lost tonight. We were just mentioning this last night. Some of you may have seen it over the internet the other night. Just this past Saturday on the shores of Labrador, there was a young married man. I've met him in the past by the name of Sheldon Rose, young married man. Over the wastelands of Labrador, there are trails at this time of year, groomed trails for skidoos. And young people and older ones go up and down that coast, hundreds of miles over these groomed trails, clearly marked, sometimes with little evergreen trees. And on Saturday, Sheldon set out on his skidoo to make just a very simple trip. He had left at a certain point. He should have been at the other destination point within a couple of hours. And when he didn't show, and when they watched the weather, they knew that something had gone wrong. A blizzard had hit the coast. And anybody that has been on the Labrador coast knows that when the wind blows and the snow flies, visibility is nil. In fact, I have never been in a place where they watch the weather so closely for storms and wind and snow, because it could well mean the difference between life and death. Whether Sheldon knew what was coming, I'm not sure, but he set out along this trail, identifiable, likely been there before. But before he knew what had happened, the storm had hit. And he continued on, trying to pick his way along the trail, darkness setting in. And by 11 o'clock at night, though a rescue search had been organized, they called it off, they couldn't see. And a very, very cold, helpless young man decided that he was going to have to do something. And he buried made a bit of a crevice in the snow. And he took his sled, turned it upside down over top of him, and bunkered down for the night. The man didn't know where he was. In fact, he was a mile off the trail. He had no ability to save himself. His only plea, his only hope, was that somebody would find him. By daybreak, they'd organize a search again. And I'm not sure of all the details, but likely only about an hour before that young man went into unconsciousness, cold, disorientated, confused. A friend passing by just happened to see just part of his skidoo ski pushing up out of the snow, and he turned around and came over to where that object was outlined. And to his great delight, he found his friend saved. Saved from a wintry death. Saved from perishing in the snow. That man had no strength. That man had no ability to save himself. He was lost. Tonight, in a far greater dimension, I want to tell you tonight that you are off the path. You think you're on the right road, but friend, there's a way that seems right to a man. But the end thereof are the ways of death. You're not on the right road if you're still in your sins. You are lost. Lost to God. Lost in your sins. And what you need is to be rescued. Thank God there is one who has come. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And 28 years ago, he found me, and he saved me. It was all his work. I was helpless to save myself. For by grace are ye saved. I wonder tonight, can you look back to a moment of salvation? Your sin was forgiven. When your helpless condition was remedied by the mighty power of God's great salvation? Or are you still lost? Well, we have read about concerns of response tonight. And God's response, God's desire for your response is that it might be by faith. Sometimes people have the mistaken notion that faith is a leap in the dark. Nothing of the kind. This is not something that we somehow plunge over into, wondering what the results are going to be. Could I tell you tonight that when it comes to faith in the reliability of God,
Yes, we do step into the unseen, but not the unknown. We know whom we have believed. We have come to know that and understand that His Word is reliable and true and unchanging. And when an individual responds to what God says and what Christ has done, he steps out on the sure foundation of the very character of God, unchanging, reliable. Faith is firmly anchored in all that God is, and in all that God has said, and all that God has done. And tonight, God's desire is that you might respond to Him, and that you might rest on what He has done and what He says. Faith takes no credit to itself. There have been times when my boys have been sick, and we try all that we can do to remedy the situation, but sometimes there have come times where I say to my wife, let's call the doctor. And I get on that phone, and I make a phone call, and I said, could you come here? We have an emergency, and we can't remedy it. You see tonight, friend, that is just faith calling one who is able to do the work, one who is reliable, one who is competent. Faith calls. But when the doctor comes, it's the doctor that does the work. And tonight we want to encourage you and to make you aware that there is a great physician upon whom you can call tonight. He is the one that is able to meet your need and to forgive your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Tragically, few are calling these days because most are trying to remedy their situation themselves. But those that call understand just some very simple truths. They are convinced that they have a need. And they are convinced that the Lord Jesus is able to meet their need. He saved others. They are convinced of His heart, that He longs to meet their need. And as we look at God's Word, we find that there were those who came, some of them miles, just to get to Christ, because they knew that He was able and ready and willing to meet their need. They came by faith, resting on the reliability of His heart and of His power. And they left with wondrous blessings. Now, my friend, you could leave this meeting with wonderful blessings. The blessing of having your sins forgiven. For the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast.